Right, we're on page 19. We talked about the Bible passages and basic problems. And the last couple of months, we've talked about the problem of palaver, which means what? Palaver, which means what? Talking. See, that's talking. Parchments? Yeah, talking. And then the parchments, passion or pleasure, patching up. Last time, we talked about patience, peace, perception, perfectness, and permission. So we begin tonight with perplexity. By the way, be interesting to see all of these wife-loving lessons you can hear on audio, sermonaudio.com. You can hear it on our Bible for Today internet. Did you know that?
Oh, yeah.
So you're public all over the world. See? So any comments, anything? See, it's a wonderful thing. We put it on www.bibleforday.org, which is our Bible for Today site. And then that pushes it up to sermonaudio.com, which is a special organization. And you can hear all those things. Just click on audio sermons. And then you go under special messages and be wife-loving lessons. And we've got 10 of them already up there, see. So everything we discussed here is open for the whole world, see. Now we have 20... What's that?
What's that website?
Just simply www.bibleforday.org. That's our website. And then just click on audio sermons. And then from audio sermons, click on special meetings, and this is one of the special.
How much do you pay a month for that?
Only $29 a month. Can you imagine that?
Where do you go to?
Well, it goes
to get a website.
Well, the website itself. Well, our website, I pay, I think, $25 a month or $50 a month for our website. But to get on these sermons, it's $25 or $29 or whatever per month for that. But the website itself is, you get a webmaster, and then I think that's usually $25 to $50 a month. That's what it is roughly. He may have charge you something to set it up. It's so many dollars an hour. But anyway, just thought I'd let you know that. So we're talking on this. Hey, is there an extra one of the booklets, sir? Yeah. Oh, a pen. Oh, boy, here's a pencil. That's about all. Okay, very good. All right, let's begin then. What is... If you look at that, see, all of our sermons and messages are on this website also that we preach on different things as well as other messages for that. Preached for many years. You know, I use the tapes and put them up on the waveform. But I count up that every month this organization gives me a breakdown every single day of the month. February 1st, who got what sermon, who listened to it, who downloaded it, onto their computer to listen to it. Second of the month, third of the month, so on. I think we had about 700 downloads last month. And there are 23 foreign countries that hear us, you know, and all the United States is different states, but 23 foreign countries, Singapore and China and different things. So it's an amazing, amazing situation. So here we sit.
Did they get all that free access?
Free access. Doesn't charge a thing. See, all you have to do, if you click on BibleForToday.org and then go into the sermonaudio.com, which is, in other words, we go through us and then up to them, see. But if all you do to hear it, well, to hear it from us doesn't cost you a penny, see. You just go and dial in there and you download it on your computer or whatever. Anyway, let's go to number 10, problem of perplexity. What is perplexity? Let's get a definition, first of all. Yes?
I think perplexity, it's when you're amazed something, you can't take it into account.
All right.
It's too hard for you to figure out.
Hard to figure out. What are some other words that end in plex?
Duplex,
which means what?
Two ways to go.
Two, and sometimes it's threeplex, a triplex. You know, plex is crowded or close. See, true, close, right? Close together. What another? In other words,
solar plexus.
All right, solar plexus. That's the plexus is a tightening. It's the stomach area. Solar plexus. What else? Another word. Perplex.
Complex.
And if it's not complex, it's simplex. See, simplex, complex, perplex. Some difficulties that you don't know how to get out of. Now, the next question is, are there any times... let's see, I want to get the lineup. How many are married now and how many are single? Married, first of all? One, two, three, four, okay. And single? You don't say, okay. Now, in marriage, now you married since I saw you. Okay,
right.
That's good. Congratulations. In marriage, is there any other ever a time where you are perplexed? Never? Never. All right. Yeah, no, let me ask another question. Is there any other time when your wife is perplexed? She ever get perplexed? All right, now, the question I have is, what is the cause of perplexity in you and in her or in both? What leads up to that? Yes?
It's a lack of understanding.
All right, lack of understanding on whose part?
Well,
yes, sir.
Lack of communication.
Communication, that would lead to it. What other things? Communication, lack of talking, what is it?
Direction.
Direction? brain damage. Sometimes that perplexity. Now, these are things that cause it. Now, what is the solution to perplexity? Do you have any solutions? Is there any Bible characters that ever were perplexed? Any of the New Testament, Old Testament people were perplexed on any occasion?
Sure, there was.
And if so, what did they do? So on. Did Moses ever get perplexed over anything? He wondered, how can I get all this crowd, 600,000 men plus women and children, into the wilderness, into the promised land? It was a terrible thing. He cried to the Lord constantly. So the answer to perplexity, he wanted his prayer. What is another answer? Addition to prayer.
Praise.
Reading the Word, okay. And can you take any actions yourself as far as trying to get yourself out of the perplexity? There's a... All right, that's good. There's a character in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and he was walking, I guess it was probably Christian, and he was walking through a place that was called the Slough of Despond. The Slough of Despond, if you pronounce Slough, S-L-U-G-H, I guess it is, despondency, perplexity. And do most people go through these perplexed times in their life?
Yeah.
Sometimes you don't know where to turn, see? But the Lord has a way. There's a little chorus we sing. You know what? The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. Do you ever sing that?
Yeah.
The Lord knows the way. Yes, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. Yes, right. So he does know the way. Now, what was Moses' father-in-law's solution to the wilderness wanderings? Do you remember? He had a father-in-law. Jethro, that's right. And another name at another place, but Jethro was father. Now, what was his solution? Yes, go ahead.
He delegated.
All right. He said Moses is taking too much on you. Just split it all up. See, the hard things go to you, but the rest of them, well, I guess he took that suggestion. Why did Moses want his father-in-law Jethro to come with him in the wilderness? Remember? Why did he want him to come with him?
Probably knew the wilderness.
That's exactly right. See, now, you know all this. You know which way to take and so on and so forth. And therefore, why don't you come with him? Now, did Jethro follow Moses in the wilderness? Did he go back home? Did he go to the wilderness? Did he go back home? Remember?
Yeah.
He went home. He didn't follow. He said, no, I'm going to go back. So, who was the one that should be the leader of Moses instead of Jethro? Hi.
Joshua
was one of the lieutenants. He's helping. But who was the real leader?
God.
The Lord. Now, how did the Lord lead him through his perplexity? Was the wilderness wandering to a perplexed place?
Yeah.
Had he ever been there before?
Yeah.
No. What was the design of God? How fast did God want him to get out of that wilderness? His real will. Straight out. See, yes, you had a comment, and then we're here. Yeah.
By the cloud,
that's right. And what were you going to say?
Yeah, fire.
All right. By night, what was it?
Fire.
By day, what was it?
Cloud.
All right. Did the cloud stay in one place very long?
Yeah.
How many times did that cloud move, if you remember? There were 40 years in the wilderness, and I count about 41 or 42 times different places. That's an average of once a year, see. But sometimes it's just a day it would move, or a couple of weeks it would move. The verse that, now, perplexity was solved by the Lord's timing, see? And we don't know the Lord's timing, do we? Do any of us know when we're going to die? Did Moses know when he was going to die? You remember when he sinned against the Lord in number 16?
He knew he wasn't going to make it in the
promise. All right, why? What did he do?
Struck
the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock, as the Lord said. And so the Lord said, ye rebels, took Aaron first, stripped him of his garments, his sons took his place, and then... After a little while, a couple of days later maybe, but several chapters later, there was Moses. Did Moses fight about it? No, he just said, all right, get a leader. God appointed Joshua to take his place. We're reading that in our scripture reading this morning. But Moses knew the day of his death. Get up to the mountain. God says, you're going to die. The end of his perplexity, he didn't lead him in. But he was, I don't know how he could have put up with him for 39 and a half years. I mean, he was... He was all right. He couldn't stand to let the Lord lead. And so, though there was perplexity and not knowing what to do, the Lord always had a way, see. And Moses interceded many times, didn't he, for his people. What did God want to do when the sin in Aaron's situation, Exodus 32 with a calf? What did God say, I'm going to do? Strike him, take him out, I'm going to make of you a great nation? And what did Moses say? He said, all right, that's the answer.
You're going to
It's going to be a reproach to your name.
Reproach to your name. You took us out of Egypt. Everybody's looking at you. You promised to take us in. Now what will they say? See, you couldn't do it. So, but perplexity in marriage is very difficult for those who are just entering marriage to figure out. Am I right? What about perplexity after you've been in a few years? Is it greater? Is it worse? Is it better? Is the means of getting out of it easier? Is it the same? What do you think on that one? Now, I don't know if most of you have been less than a year, nine years, 7 years, 3 years, 19 years. So 19 up to whatever, a month or two up to 19. Does it get easier? Does it get harder in the perplexed times to get straightened out? Or what? Is it the same? Have you learned anything from the early perplexities? Yes.
I think it gets easier.
Easier to figure out what to do.
Been through a lot of situations already, and you know when to give,
mm-hmm.
And when to stay firm,
mm-hmm.
And you're able to work that out here.
Now, do those of you who are married, how many of you who are married have children? All right, most of you have children. Oh, they're married. Okay, except you're just beginning. So, let me ask you this: do children bring perplexity, or just the wives, or both? They're both areas. Huh? Which give you more perplexity, children or wives? Children and wives. All right, we have a split decision here. Now, why do children give you more perplexity? Then I'm going to ask why the wives. All right, why the children?
Well, they take a lot of time.
Mm-hmm.
They have a lot of needs.
Mm-hmm.
And they need a lot of discipline.
They sure do. And so that's... What's the wives' perplexity?
Well, with children, I already have them somewhat figured out.
Yeah.
Their nature is rebellion.
Yeah.
Right? So
and the answer is... discipline. Yeah.
But with my wife, you can be scratching your head about things.
Yeah. There's lots of scratchability as far as perplexity in our wife. That's for sure. Now, what's the first thing you do when the wife is perplexed? Now, if you've lived a few years, now, you know, none of you have lived with a wife as long as I have, 52 years, but you're coming along that way. See, what's the very first thing you might do if you're wise as a husband? Here's a perplexed wife. What's the first thing you do? And the second thing, and the third thing. Give me some first things. Yes, Adam.
I think you got to, like Paul said, follow her according to knowledge. You got to see what's perplexing her and
mm-hmm.
communicate. You know what's going on. What are the things that are causing us, bothering?
All right. Any other suggestions? What's first to do?
Communication is key to the whole.
Okay. Find out. Ask questions and listen. Go ahead.
Check yourself.
All right.
See if you may be the reason why she's perplexed.
In all your perplexed situations, have you ever made a mistake in solving the perplexity? And if so, what mistakes have you made, and what should you not do? Let's put it that way. If you learn anything and you're trying to get out of problems that are difficult, maybe not. Yes.
I would say that. I think it's the difference. Between pride and humility
mm-hmm.
in a situation of perplexity, you may come as one of Job's counselors and be, well, you know, if you just did this, and that, you know, things wouldn't be
mm-hmm.
much a problem. But if you came across compassionately, you know, can I help you out with this? And
mm-hmm.
have an ear to listen, I think that you'll always have a better result that way.
All right, so... does she like it when you know it all? Does she like it when you know everything? Does she like it when you're dogmatic in these areas of here's what to do? I don't know. So the wife wants you, though, to know where you're going, doesn't she? She wants you to know where you're going. So perplexity and difficulties are not always easy to come up with, and some people learn from them, some people don't. And what happens when there's too much perplexity in a marriage? Too often. What happens? What's the result? What's the bottom line?
Fighting.
Sometimes even break up, divorce, and so on. It's one thing for the wife to be perplexed, another thing for the husband to be perplexed. When both are perplexed, then you really have a difficulty. Now, give me some examples of perplexity, some perplexed problems, some concrete examples in your homes that you come up against.
I think you have a problem with one overspending.
All right, overspending. That's a real problem. What's the solution to overspending?
Well,
Okay. Either get more cash or spend less. Okay. What else? The other concrete problem places.
Prioritizing. All right. You know, spending time doing things that are more so necessary instead of doing things that maybe aren't as necessary.
That's a good solution to that. Any other basic problems or difficulties that are perplexing?
I think the matter of the husband and wife know what their role is
biblically. Yeah. And what is that biblical role? For the husband, what is he to do?
The head of the wife, and Christ is head of the church.
And to love his wife? Huh? And what's the position of the woman, the wife?
Reverence, submission,
being subjection to her own husband. And that's a very important. That's a perplexing problem for a lot of married couples, isn't it? Why do you suppose that is? What does the world say? What's the solution for the world as far as the perplexing problem of husband and wife, the status, and what you're supposed to do? What is their answer?
Do your own thing.
Do your own thing, and wife, you don't have to do this and this and this. Husband, you do off. There's no. But the Bible restricts the freedom that we have in this area, doesn't it? Now, is that bad or good for a restricting Bible? Is that bad or good? Does God ever restrict us because he's mean to us?
No.
What is the reason for his restrictions?
Our protection,
because if he loves us. And that's what he said to Israel. He said, I didn't do all these things because I mean, because I loved you and I wanted you to come and be mine that I can be happy with and you can be happy with me. So the commandments, anything that God has is not. So his solution to our perplexities are always for our good, not for his, but for our good. All right, any other comments on perplexity before we move on to number 11? All right, the problem of perseverance. How would you define perseverance? Or persevere? How would this mean to persevere?
To continue on with a thing through struggles and difficulties. It's tenacious, not giving up.
Not giving up, tenacious, just like a bulldog right straight on through. That's what is it? What is it?
A badger.
Like a badger? Okay. That's perseverance, just regardless. Now, what are you persevering in? Are there various things to persevere in? Can you persevere in evil as well as in good?
Yes, sir.
Certainly possible, isn't it? Is that the thing to do? What should be our perseverance? What should be the goal, the direction of it?
The love of Christ, the obedience.
Obedience to the Lord, the love of Christ that restrains us to persevere. Now, it says in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians, I'm in 15th chapter now this next Sunday. The last verse talks about some perseverance. What does that last verse say? Remember 15:58? Therefore, well, that's in Galatians 6:7. Yeah, be not weary in well doing, for in due season you shall reap, if ye faint not. See? And that's a good verse on perseverance too, isn't it? Wherefore, beloved brethren, what? Remember that 15:58? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your work is not in vain in the Lord. See? Be steadfast, and abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Unmovable, now that's perseverance, isn't it? What's the difference between perseverance and stubbornness? What's the difference in those two?
Stubbornness is linked to pride.
All right.
It's really not stubborn because you're standing in truth, but because you're standing in pride.
All right.
You're just unyielding.
Unyielding, all right. But the bottom line is almost the same. In other words, you're not movable. See, the Bible says unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So it's the Lord's work. It never can be wrong on that. Do some people move and not persevere in their theology, for example, in their doctrines? Is this world, our churches generally, persevering in their doctrines, or are they moving in their doctrines?
Moving.
They're moving. They're in flux. They're just flowing and drifting, aren't they? Is that good or bad?
It's
a terrible thing. Adulterous and spiritual adultery. Moving, no, we're to be perseverant in the things of the Lord, persevering in the Scriptures and the doctrines of the Bible. Did the churches of yesteryear start out in bad false doctrines generally?
No,
they didn't. Now, we may not agree with all the details of the Methodist Church, if we're Baptist or Bible Church, whatever, or the Episcopal or the Lutheran or whatever, or even some of the Baptists. They started one way. Now where are they?
Very liberal.
Did they get that way overnight?
No,
it was gradual, wasn't it? And what does it take to keep a church on track and persevering for the Word of God? What does it take?
Living by the Word of God.
Living by the Word of God?
You have to stay focused.
Focus on it. Does it take only the preachers, your elders, preaching in this church? What does it take to keep the whole church persevering?
Every part of it.
Every part of it, see? It's not enough. And the membership, see? In other words, it takes an enlightened, scripturally sound membership. Otherwise, as soon as that preacher goes, they'll get somebody else. Who knows what they're going to get, see? It's a sad thing, isn't it? But persevering. Now, Calvin had a word for it, or Calvinists, I should say, the perseverance of the saints. What does that mean? The perseverance of the saints. Remember, that's one of the P's of the tulip, see? Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. What did he mean by that? Yes?
I think that means that a person may fall, whatever, that by the Spirit of God, they'll get back up and continue on in, you know, Christian disciplines, mm-hmm. you know, walking with the Lord.
That's an interesting... That's how, as Baptists or Bible churches, I keep saying Baptist, but you're the same as Baptist, we believe in eternal security, am I right? We call that eternal security. In other words, once we're saved, if the Holy Spirit has regenerated us, He will never unregenerate us. Am I right? That's what we believe. Now, a lot of times people use that P in the tulip to mean the same thing. But the Calvinists have, if you read it very carefully and in depth, they twist it just a little bit, see? So if you define it rightly, I believe in the P. But if you don't, I don't. They say you persevere and keep living for a Christian life. And if you persevere, then you'd be saved. In other words, it's almost salvation by works. If you really read it close in some of the old-time Presbyterian and Calvinistic literature, the perseverance of the saints, I mean, the saints have got to persevere or else they're lost. See, I mean, it's the opposite of what we believe, the eternal security of the believers. Once we're saved forever. Yes?
Similar to enduring to the end?
Yes, he that endureth in the end shall be saved. And of course, a lot of the Arminians, the ones that don't believe in eternal security, say that you have to keep working, otherwise you're lost, see? Well, if you do that, you never know until you wake up in hell or in heaven that you're saved. And chances are it'll be in hell. Because one of the things we need is assurance of our salvation, isn't it? That's one of the things we desperately need, all of us, to be sure. So, perseverance in the marriage. What are some of the things we should be persevering in marriage? And we should never stop in our perseverance, our follow-up.
Serving our wives as Christ serves the church.
Serving our wives as Christ serves the church. That's a good perseverance. Keep it up.
Intimacy.
Intimacy. Don't forget that. Love and intimacy. Very important.
Keeping our marriage spiritual.
Keep your marriage spiritual. Absolutely.
And that would keep Christ centered in your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Keep you from drifting away, getting involved in all right. things of the world that would break your marriage up.
All right. The Bible reading, the prayer, and perseverance in that, and tendency to God-fearing, gospel preaching, Bible teaching, church, very important. And this is a persevering type of thing. And now, when the children come along, how can we persevere in their lives? What is it? Does a child automatically love to come to Sunday school and church? Do they just enjoy it just overwhelmingly? I mean, so what if we as parents, what should we do in regard to our children? Are there two ways of looking at it? Some parents do this, some parents do that. What are the two ways of looking at children in church?
I think, well, from my own experience, you got to drag them out.
All right.
While they're able to make up their own decisions.
Does God expect you to drag them out, as you say?
Yeah.
As the head of the home and as the father and as the leader. And after a while, maybe they get to like it. Am I right?
Right.
If it's a Bible-preaching, gospel-believing church,
right.
We would hope that.
We hope that. And then I still think about, because I know my children are 18, they keep going on 18, and they'll kind of lose interest in coming to church.
Mm-hmm.
They're under my household.
Yeah.
So I still got to make them come and go out of my way to do more stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I look at it as the way that the story of the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
We instill good values in them. If they drift away, or they go out in the world on mm-hmm. their own, the Holy Spirit will keep charge of them.
Yes, train up a child the way he should go.
To grow enough mature in their own to want to serve Christ.
Now that's a commendable perseverance that you've laid out for your children. Do all the parents have that position? What are some of the other positions that they take?
As if it would be something natural to them, they should this is Sunday, this is where we go. Mm-hmm. Wednesday, this is what we do. Mm-hmm. This is what mommy and daddy does.
Mm-hmm.
And it's got to be a reality at home also.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Anthony.
I think what people are afraid to, what I've heard people say, I don't want to push my kids because they might reject the Lord. But I would say, you know what, the Lord says to raise and train them and nurture the admonition of the Lord.
Yeah.
So if we do our part,
yes,
follow the Lord's way, if they go the other way,
right,
at least we could say, Lord, I brought them up that way.
Right.
You bring them back.
Exactly.
But if we don't do that,
right,
then we have nothing to stand on.
The perseverance includes our children, includes our wives. We just keep at it, everlastingly at it. I think of a family. I'm thinking of a family. Won't mention which church they're in, but it's not too far from here. And I know that family. The father is having problems with his children. And the children are not coming to the house of God. They're not going to the church. The two girls, the one girl ran off one time, not bringing her, and just little, not too old children, I mean teenagers and so on. Another daughter is not coming to church. And the two sons, one is away on drugs. He's living with a woman. He's got a baby, a legitimate child. He threatens to kill himself. He's got another boy that's out on weekends and so on, and drinking and drugs and so on. Now, let me ask you this. As a perseverant father who was saved maybe 5, 10, 15 years ago, and his children were still old enough, what should that father have done? And what should he do today? If you were in his place.
Well, he should have witnessed to his children a lot. And he should go after them continuously.
We wonder, see, my wife and I wonder when we see the knowledge of this family. We're sorry that not only this, now, if there's no perseverance with the children, especially the children that are still in the home, now the one that's out with living in sin and adultery and fornication, all that, it's almost too late. But let me tell you what this. Do children out in the world adversely influence mom and dad? Do they adversely influence mom and dad? And if so, how?
Do children out in the world?
Yes. Do they adversely influence us in our home?
Us or unsaved parents?
No, even believing parents. See? Yeah, they were saved. Do they adversely influence?
Yeah.
Could they?
Yeah, yeah.
In what ways? See?
Usually by a bad example, and then it's on your children, and it invades your household.
And when do usually the greatest upsets take place? What part of the week?
Friday night.
Friday night, the weekend, that's right. Now, what does normal Christian people, what do they do on weekends, like Sunday morning, for example? What are they? The beach, all right. What are they supposed to do on the Lord's Day?
Get up and go to church.
Get up and go to church. Now, so you see, when you have a son that's out in the world, living with somebody, having a child, and threatening to kill himself, what is that going to do to the father Saturday night? Possibly. Even though he's out and he's old, I'll go over there, see what he can do. And then what is he going to do? Wake up at 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, back gets asleep. Now, what chance does that father have to come to church? And what about the fellow that's still in the house and goes out and late on Saturday night, comes in at 2, 3 in the morning, father wakes up. What's that to do with the father? See, that's an excuse, but I mean, perseverance is not only for parents and mom and dad, but it's for children. And I tell you, we've seen, and you've seen, I'm sure, in other homes, probably right in this church, you see some homes that are just scattered because maybe the parents weren't saved early in life. Maybe the children got out of hand too early. Now they can't bring them down into the thing. But it does affect us believers, doesn't it? If we let it. Yes?
It seems like usually that there's division. Satan works by dividing.
Mm-hmm.
And if the mother and father, or whatever the household situation is, mm-hmm, the adults are in agreement, usually that tight bind,
mm-hmm,
will help control the situation with the
kids.
Yes,
it will.
But if there's a lot of bickering with a husband and wife or the adults in the household,
mm-hmm,
and there's that division,
mm-hmm,
and the children read that and they see that,
yes,
so it's almost like, well, wait a minute, mommy and daddy don't have to listen to each other,
mm-hmm,
therefore we don't have to listen to them.
Right.
You know, and
there's no unity, no perseverance and discipline. Anything. Yeah, Anthony?
I think the parents got to set the course they're going to go on, and perseverance is staying the course.
Right.
You know, I say with our kids, me and my wife, you know, they're starting to play sports now.
Sure.
Well, they never used to have sports on Sundays for kids.
Yeah.
Now they do.
Sure.
So you got to make the decision, you know.
That's right.
Right from the get-go and say,
you know, Wednesday nights and Sundays, if you have a game, you're not going to make it.
That's right.
But when you start giving that in and saying, you know what, we could miss going to service, working in the Lord, because you got a game.
Yeah.
Well, there's a lot of other days and hours before a game.
That's right.
But we got to, I think, set the course and
stay with it. Stay with it. That's right. Perseverance means staying the course. That means in marriage too, doesn't it? Perseverance means stay hooked up through thick and thin till death us do part. That's what we promised. Every one of us who was married promised that. At least the old-fashioned oath and vows were that. Well, why don't we do it? See? Why don't these people in the world do it? See? Why don't Christians do it? I mean, a lot of Christians, they don't care about that. See? But stay the course. I think of a situation talking about the Lord's Day, talking about playing other things that they should be in the house of God. I think of a situation that I know about. Here's a young man in his 20s, maybe 25, mid-20s, and he's got a drug problem. He goes in drug rehabilitation at this southern New Jersey place. What's the name of it here? South Jersey somewhere. I can't think of the name. No, it's another one. I can't think of it. No, it's down the shore somewhere. Where is it? They've got a place for drug rehabilitation and all the different things. It's a Christian place. Keswick, that's right. It's Keswick. All right. So, where is it? The Colony of Keswick. That's right. So he goes there. I don't know, 6 months or whatever the routine is, and to stay away from that. Then he comes out, and one of the parts of the program is that he hooks up with a pastor. Or pastors, and he goes to church, and the pastors have to make a reply back and forth in writing, you know, every month to talk to him and everything. Now, this particular individual that I know about, instead of doing that and staying with the church-esque situation, gets a job over in Philadelphia at a restaurant type of job, and of course, they work on Sundays. See? And so then, of course, he's got a particular job that's a high-paying job, see. Much, much money is there. And therefore, he couldn't possibly come to church. He couldn't possibly come to prayer meeting or the midweek. I mean, he's making too much money working and working and working and working. See, now this is the thing, the perseverance for the Lord versus perseverance for the money and for other things. I hope the drug situation is under control. Who knows? Nobody knows, see, because we don't even see hide and hair. But this is the situation. Perseverance is important. And now, when you persevere in your position, now name me some positions where husbands can persevere and should persevere in their homes, say with children or whatever. Name me some situations where maybe the wife doesn't agree with us in that. Yes.
Well, she might not. I don't say she doesn't agree. I didn't let you finish the.
Or go ahead. All right. Situation where we should persevere. All right. Prayer. All right.
And really taking time out and reading the Word of God.
Important, isn't it? If we read, for instance, 85 verses per day, that gets us through the Bible in a year, see. I remember when I was a young man, I was 17. I was saved at the age of 17. And I went to the watch night service New Year's Eve. And our pastor, Pastor Willis, over in Ohio, near Cleveland, Ohio, Berea, Ohio, said, I'd like every one of you to read the Bible through this next year. I asked my father-in-law to be. I wasn't married yet, but I asked him, now, Dad, I had named him by name. How do we do that? He said, I have no idea. See? Well, mathematically, as I am, I said, well, I have a Bible that Uncle Charlie, the one that led me to the Lord, gave me. And he's got the total number of verses in the Bible. It's got how many in Genesis and so on, right after Old Testament, 31,102. See, something like that. So I just mathematically divided it up, 365 and a fourth into 31,102, came up with 85 verses per day, and that's the way to get through the Bible in a year. Well, if I wanted to do it, and I did want to do it, I began to do it. And believe you me, though you try to be perseverant, that's tough, that's hard. Days come and days go, and oh, I forgot, I didn't have time. Perseverance. I remember Dean John William Burgon, who's the namesake of our Dean Burgon Society. I've been the president of that for 22 years. In defense of traditional Bible texts, King James Bible texts, Receptus, Masoretic Hebrew texts, and so on. Dean Burgon, in his book Inspiration and Interpretation, he wrote to young preacher boys of his day. Now, he was a Church of England man, which were not Church of England, they're not different things, but he loved the Scriptures, and he taught the Scriptures. Many things we would agree with him, even more than a lot of other people today. One thing he said, man, he said, take the best half hour of your day, and come what may, whatever may try to interfere with it, you read that Bible. See, every single day. Persevere in that thing. So that's interesting. It's what we desire. And I tell you, some of these things are difficult to do, aren't they? Perseverance. I'm thinking now of bringing up children. Do you ever have any differences in perseverance with certain things you would like to see your children do and your wife say, well, so on? What about disciplining children? Do you persevere in the discipline? What if your wife doesn't want you to discipline your children? What if she never wants you to lay a hand? What if she's brought up by Dr. Spock, who says never spank the child, never, you know, just do something else? I tell you, if you've ever seen a screaming brat, you've seen them. I saw one just last week. I just out there eating in Boston Market or wherever it was. I tell you, that kid, he must have more than 2 feet high. He must have been 3 or 4. He was screaming at his dad, you know, let me do this. Let me get this soda myself. Let me do it. I was screaming. I told my wife, that's all I could do. Just my hand itched, as it were. Just the way that you want to see. I put myself into it. I tell you, I raised four boys, see, and I tell you, I know what boys need, and they don't need to be sassing their dad, kicking at him and knocking him apart. See, this is the civilization today, isn't it? Now, sometimes our wives do not want us to persevere in discipline. Am I right? And sometimes it's the men that don't want to discipline, and the mothers do. See, there's a difference of opinion. Who should win out in this situation? Do we give in on the situation? Do we go ahead?
Submit
to the Word of God. A child left to himself, what does it say? Bring his mother to shame. That's right. A child left himself, bring his mother to shame. Spare thou, spoil the child. So if thou beatest him with other, he shall not die. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. I mean, there's certain things in Scripture. Now, you know, the old socialized people around this country, they don't want us to do that. They'll take us and take the kids away from. I mean, there are all kinds of fear. Again, what did Paul say and Peter say in the book of Acts? We ought to obey God rather than man, see. So, but the perseverance sometimes going to land us in trouble, am I right? It landed Daniel in trouble, didn't it? But was it real trouble or false trouble? It looked like trouble. What kind of trouble did Daniel get into by persevering in prayer? Lion's den. Was it the lion's den or the den of lions? And what's the difference? Lion's den? Lion's den could be vacant all out to lunch, the lion, right? Lion's den, they used to be there, but a den of lions, you know, you got that was it. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get in trouble by persevering? What was their perseverance? They wouldn't bow down. They had strong backs that were very erect. But it was a type of trouble, and it was very serious. As you look at it, but as you look back at it, see, you second guess it. What did the Lord do for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Delivered them. And who was there in the furnace of fire with them? The Lord Jesus, like unto the Son of God. That's why these versions say, like unto the Son of the gods, is just terrible blasphemy. King James Bible, like unto the Son of God. See, he knew who it was and so on. And so was it with Daniel, see. And the king was knocking his knees at night. He couldn't even sleep. He came up, well, Daniel, is thy God able to deliver thee? What did Daniel say? Of course, he could have talked to nobody if Daniel was dead. But he must have had a little faith too, didn't he? And what did Daniel say?
He said, God closed the lion's mouth.
That's right. He closed the lion's mouth. Oh, God.
Live forever.
That's right. And God sent an angel and delivered me and closed the mouth of the lions. Now, were the lions toothless? Were the lions non-ferocious? What is the proof of that?
Because the enemies of Daniel.
The enemies were thrown in. And ere they came to the bottom of the pit, those lions leapt at the chance of devouring it. So it wasn't a question of toothless lions. Does God teach us that to show that perseverance is the way to go? Perseverance in righteousness. Perseverance in rightness. Am I right? Did Paul have any problems with that? Was Paul a perseverer in righteousness? Did he get into seeming trouble for that? He got in a lot of trouble. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the autobiographical sketches of himself. Jails, shipwreck, beaten with rods, thrice stoned. That's in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Some were, but out of the Lord, out of them all, the Lord delivered them, didn't he? Except the final one. And that's, of course, you always have a final one. But there again, you'd think Paul would have learned his lesson. Quit persevering for Christ. I think there were two imprisonments. I think the first Roman imprisonment, where he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, I think they was released. And then he got back into a second Roman prison, first, second Timothy Titus in there. And that was his final imprisonment. You'd think he would have learned the lesson. But are you perseverant only when people are watching you? Or are you perseverant for the Lord every single second and minute? And let's think about that. Does God want us to persevere in righteousness only when the preacher's looking or other Christians are looking? Or does he want us to stay with the stuff regardless? Does the world look at us? Do they expect us to persevere for the Lord? Or do they expect us not to?
Well, they expect
us
to.
They do. And when we don't, what do they think of us? They let us know, and they think we're a bunch of hypocrites, and that's all they think of any church for us. See? And our whole testimony is ruined forever unless we stand firm and consistency. So that's perseverance. The Lord Jesus, was he persevering? He persevered unto death, didn't he? And who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffering the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So perseverance is something that's taught in our homes. We've got to persevere for righteousness and rightness. And I think sometimes our perseverance should be done, in fact, always probably with a smile. Is it possible to persevere in a smile? It's a good thing to have a little smile with our wives, in our homes, with our children. It just sort of cuts the atmospheric pressures. It cuts the pressures. And just deflates a little bit of that hype, and anxiety, see. So I think if we can try to do that, see. I think the Lord has a smile on his heart when he does things, certain things. A sense of humor. So perseverance with a smile. In other words, we have to have a heart. Can you have a heart and still persevere for the Lord? Do you have to have a cold steel, perseverant nature in order to persevere? Can't you persevere in a loving way too? Can't you smile and still say to the devil, I don't want you, get away from me, and go right down the line? It's possible, isn't it? And I think the Lord would have us to do that. What about the verses, the flies and the honey?
Sugar
rather than vinegar? That's right. There's the fly situation. So, perseverance. Any other comments on perseverance before we move on? Stick to it. Don't give up. That's called stick-to-itiveness. That's another word we used to make up years ago. Stick-to-itiveness. Perseverance. All right, what's about number 12? Perversion. What is perversion?
It's going contrary to the reasonable or required.
All right. Give me some other words that end in version. Perversion,
diversion,
subversion, and the others?
Conversion.
See? So that vertio, what's that part of that word mean? Vert. Means to change, to turn around, see? And so there's a turnaround, see? With conversion, it turns us around to the Lord, see? Subversion, it turns around to go underneath something, see? So here's perversion, it's a turning around from what should be to something else, see? Is there any perversion in our homes and in our marriages? And if so, is there perversion in the world's view of marriage? What do they have in the way of perversion?
I've heard it said so much, marriage is 50-50. Wife 50%, husband 50%, and somehow that makes it 100% marriage.
Uh-huh.
I think that's a perversion.
That's a perversive twist of marriage, isn't it? There's some that quote Ephesians 5:21. Submitting what yourselves one another in the fear of God, and then husbands love wives, as if that's mutual submission in marriage. I heard a pastor on a tape, it was on the radio program very recently. He's a fundamental man, a Baptist man, in fact. And he says, husband's got to submit to your wife. Well, the Bible says the wives submit to the husband. If you get the thing all mixed up, it's not a 50-50 situation. And so we've got to be very careful. That is a perversion. What else does the world have as far as perversion and the homes and the marriages, so far.
Well, they say that your children have rights, like some children now divorce their parents.
Children's rights. That's a perversion of the Scripture, isn't it? What does the Scripture have to say about the children? What do they to do for parents?
Love
and obey the parents. And we've got it twisted. Parents, obey your children. That's the twist, isn't it? The world's twist. And just let the little brat run, you see. They talk about the switch. We used to use a switch. I don't know, you sweat in my hand, it's better than the switch. But they say that in the modern world, lights and music and television, everything is run by a switch, except the children. Everything is run by the switch today, except the children. Now, that's the situation that we got. What's another perversion of the world out there? There's perversion. Let's get down to sexual perversion. The world has just a belly full of perversions. Whether it's homosexuality, male homosexuality, lesbianism, the female situation. Perversion. Whether it's having more than one wife, that's a perversion, isn't it? Whether they have a wife and then somebody on the side, that's a perversion. Having sexual orgies with two and three different partners, all kinds of perversion. Perversion, is the world ever going to stop its perversion of marriage? I don't think it will. Look at the same-sex marriages. The United Methodist Church just recently, and other churches, are performing same-sex marriages, blessing the two homos, blessing the two lesbians. See? Here it is in the church, supposedly, we don't believe it's a church, they're going to go contrary to the scripture, but blessing perversion. And I don't know when it's going to stop. Roman Catholicism, with its perversion. It's a perversion to the priest to get married. That's perversion in and of itself. God says it's honorable for all. The marriage is honorable in all. And the bed, the marriage bed, sexual relations, undefiled. But God, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's a perversion in and of itself. And then to have the nuns and the priests cohabiting with fornication, that's perversion. Then to have the priests so much with the homosexuals, priests with others, and also going after children, that's perversion. See, what are we going to stop? See, there's no end to the perversion. In fact, there's statistics recently come out of the Roman Catholic Church of the percentages of Roman Catholic priests that are perverts, sexual perverts, homosexuals. It's a phenomenon that starts with a very perversity that they don't believe in marriage or their clergy. See, that's the perversion right there. See, well, any other thoughts on perversion? It's not going to stop. We've got to be careful that we're not perverted in our marriages, our sexual end of marriage. We've got to be very careful and cautious. I realize it's a private situation with husbands and wives loving one another, but we've got to be very careful that we're not perverse in any way. Let me just give an example of perversity. I think of Bill Gothard. You're familiar with his program, multi-million dollar program, still going strong. You remember back about 10, 15, 20 years ago, I don't remember exactly how long it's been, maybe almost 20 years ago, he had his brother Steve Gothard, a perverted person, working on his staff. Instead of Bill Gothard firing him, he let him resign after this whole thing came up. Steve Gothard was a pervert on the Northwoods camp, wherever the camp was. He'd have the girls up there, four, five, or six girls, having sex with these girls. Bill Gothard knew about it. His staff told him about it. Instead of firing the guy, he waited until it exploded in the newspapers. And then he tried to buy off Christianity Today, $250,000, $250,000, to buy all the issues of this that was going to expose it. Fortunately, the editor said, no, we're going to print it. And they did print it. Then he resigned for a while. But here was Steve Gothard and the girls under the guise of his false view of the chain of command, see? Well, Steve was my boss, says the girls. He told me to have sex with him, therefore I got to obey. What a perverted idea of the chain of command, see? He was having anal intercourse with these fellows, these girls, rather. Anal intercourse with these girls. And they wouldn't tell one another. Nobody knew until some of them were still under psychiatric care. Perversion in the ministry. Perversion in Christianity, Christian circles. Think of another individual. He's gone home. I guess he's saved with the Lord recently. You're familiar with the one I'm talking about, no doubt. But he had a secretary for 20 years right next door to him. Here was, in his office. Her office was here. His office was here. An adjoining door, blinders on the windows and so on. All kinds of scandal involved in this situation. She divorced her husband finally. Her husband believes there was adultery involved in this pastor and this girl. And many pastors, ministers, told this man, get her out of there, change it. Let that be no appearance of evil, see. He wouldn't listen. So perversion carries on. And so this is there's all kinds of things. And you may not know who I'm talking about. Maybe you do. But anyway, he's dead now and recently. But the perversion was there. And then you take the same perverted pastor, a very, very popular pastor, with a perverted sense. And he put his wife way off on one side in a family situation, put off one side, didn't do too much with her. Just always with his secretary, always with this person on the staff. And then his son comes along. And his son, talk about perversion in the ministry, under the big churches of our day, the son comes along and commits adultery with women in the congregation. And two or three in the pastor, his father, hears about it. Well, he said, here's his attitude. If I didn't see it, it didn't happen. Now, is that the way the scripture? If I didn't see it, it didn't happen. In other words, I realized, what? Sounds like Eli's, right, with the children. And so, rather than to judge the perversion of this young preacher boy, head of the youth department of the pastor's church, his father's church, rather than kick him out of there, he sends him down to a Texas church and recommends him to be a pastor. The perverted father sends a perverted son to the pastor of this church in Texas, and lo and behold, two or three, four, five, six other adulteries until he's kicked out of that church. Pornography? Talk about perversion. We don't have to go into the world. All we have to do is, I'm sad to say, look at some of our churches situated. I mean, fundamental Bible-believing, professing Christian people. Whew. Brethren, stay away from it. I tell you, perversion is with us, but God wants us to keep clean, keep straight, keep away from the stuff. What leads to perversion? Let me ask you a few questions. I've talked too much here and haven't asked any questions on this subject too much. What leads to perversion of men, perversion of women?
Sin nature.
Sin nature is the first starter. What else? That's right.
That's probably a curiosity, and somebody maybe just dabbles with it a little bit.
A little dabbling. Yeah. All right.
Well, Jeremiah 17 talks about how what you want, God will give you over to.
Mm-hmm.
So if you keep wanting something and dabbling with something, if you don't genuinely want to put a halt to it,
mm-hmm.
God will just continue to give you over to it. Your conscience will get seared, and you're in big trouble.
The heart is deceitful among all things. That's what we're... What are the avenues of perversion and the initiation into it of our young people today, adults today? I mean, TV is one. It's initiation.
Yeah, so accessible.
Accessible TV. Go from there to the internet. Look at all the porn places. I've never visited a porn place except once. And that was because someone said, say, you've got a Bible for Day site up here. Do you know at the end of such and such, you've got a pornographic site right on your Bible for Today site? I said, what in the world? He said, click here. I clicked there. Boy, I couldn't get out of there. It's hard to get your car to get out of the crazy thing. You just keep going around and around and around. I mean, I saw the perversion place first time on the internet. I called the head man in charge of the web, and he said, well, let me look into it. And he flipped that thing right out. I got out. He got the whole thing away from it. But, I mean, that's the pornography, the millions and millions of dollars that are collected by pornographic sites. It's amazing. Young people get into it. Wives get into it. Into the different chat rooms. And then they get meet these fellows. And then they get married and sexual orgies. All different types of things. And of course, before they had the internet and the TV, what was another avenue for perversion?
Prostitution.
Well, prostitution was certainly that. Certainly prostitution is a perversion of marriage. And what else?
Magazines.
So pornography. All kinds of magazines are there and still there to pervert and to change. And if you've ever dealt with anyone that's under the spell of perversion, is it easy to get rid of? Or is it difficult?
Once your mind has been opened up to that type of stuff, it's difficult to get it.
It's a difficult situation. It's a hard thing, see. The mind is a powerful instrument. And if our mind is twisted, see, that's what perversion means, to change, to twist around in the wrong direction. That's pervert. And once you get that thing, it's a difficult time to bring that mind back into the straight and there, having the mind of Christ, and let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, and so on. And whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, good report, think on these things. The mind, it's a difficult thing to get right back into track. Yes?
I think that once you become a believer, you tend to look at things, of course, from a different point of view, but you see consequences not only how they would affect you, but others around you. Whereas prior to conversion,
you simply are able to go against your conscience and not have any. Well, there is no conscience. Well, there is a conscience.
But the conscience is sort of seared with a hot iron. It's not an operative conscience.
You don't think of any repercussions in anyone else's life, or this would never hurt anybody.
Yeah.
I've seen on television now with prostitution on the news and things like that, where they will bring these Johns into, they'll convict them, they'll make a public, give them public humiliation, their family knows about it. Basically, they'll try and they basically destroy their lives.
That's interesting.
And to let them realize how important this is, or how defiling it is, or it's not something taken lightly.
I certainly hope that they're successful in that. Just in closing, we just have a few minutes, seconds, I should say half a minute, so I want to close promptly so that we're just no more than an hour if we can. But is there any hope for a pervert, homosexual, to go straight?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. What is the first requirement? To be saved, be great. And also, what's the next requirement?
Submission to the Word of God.
Submission and having a desire to do what's right. See,
renewing the mind.
It is possible. See, the world, do they think it's possible? Yeah. Do the homeless think, do they teach it's possible? They say, oh, we're born this way. Nonsense. Go ahead.
I mean, that's what you hear. It's genetic.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, I've heard scientists say, well, we're 99.99% sure it's the gene. You know?
Mm-hmm.
But, of course, they've never seen the gene. They've never found it.
Mm-hmm.
They're convinced it's there. But I knew a guy that he was a bisexual. He got saved. And he's living for the Lord. I think he's still in the ministry with his family and 3 or 4 kids.
That's good. Just in closing, as a Navy chaplain, I was with the Marines for a year, Marine Career Station, or 2 years actually, Marine Career Station, Miami, Florida, is stateside. One of the Marines came into my office and said, "Chaplain, I'm having trouble with my marriage." "Oh, that's too bad. Someone's trying to break up my marriage." I said, "Oh, that's too bad." And so, lo and behold, it was a woman breaking up the marriage with a wife. See, so this perversion affects marriage sometimes, many times, not too often. So just because you're married, so are you sure she's not a lesbian? Are you sure that the man is not a homosexual? In other words, this thing can break right open in the families. It's a serious situation.
Because you got done. I mean, through soap operas and movies and everything else, that you could have extramarital affairs.
Exactly.
And it's not going to affect the marriage.
Exactly. And this is a perversion of the greatest sort, an extramarital perversion. That's right.